Psalms chapter number 1. It's good to have everyone here this morning. Appreciate our visitors coming. Pray the service is a blessing to you. I don't ever want a visitor to come and leave in worse shape than what they came. And I pray they come and get a blessing. And Psalms chapter number 1. I'm going to preach a message this morning that's actually a series of messages. And I'm going to preach the first one today, and we'll see what the Lord wants to do for the rest of them. But I'm going to start off with the first one today. And Psalms chapter number 1, and we're going to look at verse number 1 and read down through verse number 6. And so if you found your place, if you would, say amen. Amen. Psalms chapter 1 and verse number 1, they just got done singing about how we've been blessed. And I'm telling you, church, we are a blessed people. If it was not just for the fact that God sent His Son to die on the cross of Calvary to save our soul and to keep us from hell, we've been blessed. If that was the only reason, the only thing, we're blessed. Amen. But God went far beyond that. And He gave us His precious Word. And He gave us instructions. And He blesses our home and our lives. And He starts off verse number 1 here, the psalmist David, with, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." And I want to look at something this morning, and I'll give you the title of it here in just a moment. But whenever the world looks at somebody, they have different means to measure whether or not somebody is successful. I asked the Hitches to bring me a yardstick here this morning. And Brother Hitch asked if I'm going to be straightening everybody out today. Amen. And we'll let the Word of God do that. If you need to be straightened out, God's Word will do it. I'll not be doing that. We'll let the Word of God do it this morning. But this is a yardstick. And I remember growing up in my granddad's house, he had two or three of these things. Two or three of these yardsticks. I don't have one in my house. And but I've got a measuring tape that I use, but he had a yardstick, and this yardstick is 36 inches long, and he used it for everything. He used it as a straight edge, and he used it to see, and he used this as the ruler and as the standard to measure things. And if we got any carpenters in here, or we got any builders, whenever you build something, the right measurement is very important. You cannot just eyeball the cuts, amen? You can't just say, well, I think I'm going to cut this and cut that, and I'm going to build a building. If you do it, I don't know how it's going to stand. And it's going to be funny looking, amen? But this yardstick is used to measure a lot of things, and it's a standard. This thing right here is exactly 36 inches long, and whenever you're using this to measure something, you're either going to cut a little bit off of it, or you're going to have to add something to it so it meets the standard, and so it comes up to it. This world has a lot of different means by which they measure success. The world, when the world looks at our church, they look at it this morning. We have a great crowd this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord for it. And we still have some that are out sick. If everybody would just get better and we're all at church at one time, this place would be packed out. But man, sickness is just all over the place. And we have some that are still sick this morning. Then we got some that are just backslidden. Amen. And they're not here this morning. But whatever the case is, we appreciate that you're here this morning. But when the world looks at our church, and if they were to come in here today, they would probably say that we're unsuccessful. They probably would. In the world's eyes, the world standards, they say, your church has been there for, going on a couple years now, and they would look at the size of our church and how small it is and see the crowd, and they would probably say that we're unsuccessful, because if you look at the church down the road, their parking lot's packed out, and their church is just overflowing with people, and man, their offering is up in the who knows how much, and they would look at our offering, and they would look at our people, and they'd say, in the world's eyes, they probably say we're not very successful. Would that be right? They probably say that. say, man, you know, just in the world's eyes, the ways they measure things. Because you know how the world measures success? They measure it based off of wealth. They want to see how much money you have. Whenever you read these big newspaper articles that come out for some of these conventions, one of the things listed is how much their offering was. It lists their offering this Sunday was this much. Their offering at this church was this much. And this church was this many. And they had this many in attendance. And you know what the world says? Well, that church isn't doing too good. Their offering was low. That's how they measure the success. They measure it off of wealth. And that goes with the same in an individual's life. If you look at somebody like Donald Trump, he's our president. And you would say because of his wealth, even before he was president, you say that man is a successful man because he's made a lot of money. And he knows how to handle money, amen? And now he's the president. And the world would use that to measure success. And he is a successful man. They use wealth. They'll use a position. If somebody's got a position, a high position, they would say that person is successful because of their position. And they've got all these different measurements. They've got their own set of yardsticks to measure whether or not somebody is successful. They'll look at their prestige or they'll look at their power. They'll look at all these different things to say whether or not they are successful. And if the world was to look into most of our lives this morning, you know what they'd probably say? Those people aren't very successful. Why? Because we don't have a lot of money. Amen. If they were to look at my bank account, they'd say, man, that man is not successful at all. If they, you know, they'll look at position and prestige and all these kind of things, and they say whether or not you're successful. That's how the world measures success. You know, it's a lot harder to measure spiritual success than that. The world has got their own measuring stick. They've got their own yardstick to measure whether or not somebody's successful. And they'll place it up against your life and they'll say, well, he's successful or he's not successful. But you know, spiritually speaking, it's a lot harder to measure success. Spiritually speaking, sometimes there is little or no tangible or visible evidence to prove whether or not somebody's a successful Christian. You know what I think? I think that we might get to heaven one day and we might see somebody up there that God has just given all kind of rewards to, and God's saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Man, you were a prayer warrior. Man, you went out on the bus every time the bus ran and got up there, and God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you might get up there and say, man, I never saw them do anything. I didn't know they did that. Well, what you didn't know is they were tucked back in the middle of nowhere, back in the middle of the woods in Alabama, and they were a prayer warrior, and they were praying for the church, and they were praying for you and for your kids. And God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And you had no clue. I think when we get up to heaven, brother, there's going to be some folks that, man, they're going to be up there with the Apostle Paul, and you've seen them and you've come across them, and to you and to the world's eyes, they're unsuccessful. They don't have anything to their name. They don't own anything. Man, all they have is they probably could fit in the front seat of the car, and they're just nothing, but they're happy. They've got peace. They've got the joy of God. And God looks at them and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's a lot harder to measure success when it comes to spiritual matters. But I'm telling you this morning, God sees and knows everything. He knows exactly what you are not doing for Him. Success for a believer is often more internal than external. And that's why it's difficult for the children of God who live in a very materialistic world to gauge their success. But I want to look at something this morning. And this Word of God that we have, this Bible, I want to use this as our yardstick this morning. I want to use this passage as a yardstick. And in your spiritual walk with God, in your life as a Christian, I want you to lay up against this Word and say, God, do I measure up? Now, if somebody takes this yardstick and they want something to be 36 inches long, and they take this thing and they measure it and they say, well, you know what? I want this table to be 36 inches long. Well, guess what? It's coming up short. So guess what I need to do? I need to add some height to it to get it up to where it needs to be. And let's say, they went over to something that was a little bit too tall. That one's not. Or you get here and you say, well, man, this thing's this tall and I need it to be 36. What do? You take away from it. And you know what you need to do with your life? When you line it up with the Word of God and you lay it against the Word of God, the things that come up short that you need to do better at, you do better at. You add to it. You get in the Word of God. You grow your faith. You grow your faithfulness. And you line up with the Word of God. If you got things that go over and above that you need to cut out of your life, You cut those things out and say, God, I want to line up with your word. That Bible is the standard this morning. That Bible is the standard. And I've got a message that I'm working on entitled The Highest Standard. And I'm going to look at biblical standards. We're going to do that here in a few weeks, Lord willing. But this is the messages leading up to that point. But that Bible is the standard. We don't need to take anything out of it. We don't need to add anything to it. It is the standard. If there's something in our life that doesn't add up to it, we need to take it out. If there's something short in our life that does not add up to the Word of God, we need to take it out of our life. Say, God, this is your standard. So that's what I want to do this morning for a few minutes. I want to look at this passage and that be our ruler, that be our yardstick, and say, God, does my life line up with this word? Now, have you ever seen a crooked yardstick? Has anybody ever seen one? One that's warped? And these things are wood. I've seen one before, man. That thing had a bow in it. It looked like a dog's hind leg. You say, well, that thing's not going to be very accurate. Well, can I tell you the devil's got a lot of crooked yardsticks out there? Called the NIV and the ASV and the RSV and whatever other HIV you want to call it, amen. It's got all kind of crookedness in it and messed up. Sometimes the world's got some crooked ways of measuring things, but I thank God he's got a perfect standard. And that's what we're going to look at this morning just for a few minutes. And this message will be ongoing for a few weeks, Lord willing. But I want to look at this thing, the measure of success. The measure of success when it comes to a Christian's life, what the Word of God says. And we'll use this as our measuring stick. Number one, I'd like to look at the path of the believer. The path of the believer. Psalm chapter 1, verse number 1. Let's read it again. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The path of the believer. Do you know how God measures the success of a Christian? You know how this Bible measures whether or not you're a successful believer? He measures it in your walk. How are you walking in this world? Because you know what? The believer, it says here in this verse, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. A successful believer does not believe like the wicked does. They don't have the same mindset as the wicked. You know what the successful believer does? He does not listen to the counsel of the wicked. I never in my mind could fully, my mind can't wrap around how somebody that's born again, they're saved, they've been washed in the blood, is going to ask a lost person for counsel. Now, if I want to know how to make money, you know, I'm going to go find somebody that's got a lot of money. And say, how do I make money? Amen. You pray about and ask God, but but when it comes to spiritual matters, when hey, me and my wife are having problems, why would I go to a lost person that doesn't know God, that doesn't know the Word of God, and ask them counsel on something that God's Word clearly states for me how to do? What about raising your children? We're talking about spiritual success, the measure of success, and if you're a child of God and you're a believer, you're not going to believe like the wicked does. You're not going to seek their counsel. You say, who are you going to ask? I'm going to go ask the preacher. I'm going to go ask some of these that have been married a long time that are serving God, loving God, and I'm going to say, hey, I'm having some problems. I need some help and I need some advice. Amen? That's how it's measured. You're not going to go to the world when it comes to raising your children and your home and your marriage and spiritual things. You're going to be measured on how you believe. And you know what's sad to see? The majority of churches today, the majority, they used to be the minority, but the majority of churches today have gone the way of the world. They've gone the way of the world. Their counseling, a lot of big churches offer counseling. Their counseling is entirely worldly based. It's not biblically based. It's not what does God say. It's worldly, it's materialistic, and it's to help you feel better about yourself. That's what most of it is. I've seen it. I've dealt with people that are going to counseling at churches, and I say, what kind of advice are you getting? And it is not biblical advice. You know what the Bible tells you about yourself? It says you're sorry, good for nothing. Amen? And people don't want to hear that. You know what it says? Get right with God and get over yourself. That's what the Bible says. Amen. It says to love your wife regardless of what she does. It doesn't matter if she's not submitting. It doesn't matter if she's not doing what she's supposed to. You married her, love her. That's what the Bible says. They don't want to hear that, though, brother. You know what it says to the wife? It says you're supposed to submit to him, whether he loves you the way he's supposed to or not. They got quiet. It's what the Bible says. It says submit to her. Submit to him. You're supposed to submit to your husband regardless of whether or not he's loving like he's supposed to. But let me tell you, husband, if you're loving like you're supposed to, she won't have a problem submitting to you. Not one bit at all. But the believer is measured by his walk. And the believer does not believe like the wicked does. If you see the trends and the fashions of this world going in a certain direction and everybody's flocking to it, it's probably wrong. What about them three Hebrew boys over there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were standing there and the whole crowd was bowing down. Everybody, hey, everybody's doing it. All the other churches are doing it. All the other families are doing it. You know what they said? We're not doing it. We're not going to believe like the wicked does. We don't believe the same thing they do. Amen? We believe this Bible is the Word of God and we're going to live and stand on it. We believe in marriage. We believe marriage is between a man and a woman. And we believe these things because of the Word of God. We're not going to believe like they do. I don't care what anybody else is doing. They're not going to believe like the wicked. You know another thing, when it comes to measuring your walk as a Christian, not only is a true believer not gonna believe like the wicked, but he's not going to behave like the wicked. When God measures whether or not you're successful as a Christian, he's going to see whether or not you're behaving like the wicked. The wicked behave in a wicked way, amen? They dress wicked. They listen to wicked things. They do things that are not right in the sight of God. And if you're saved and you're born again, you are not supposed to behave like the world. You know what's sad to see? We could get out of church this Sunday morning and we could go into any restaurant anywhere close by here in Gardendale, Birmingham, or anywhere in this area, and we could walk in there and there's people that just came out of church and you'd be embarrassed to see what they're wearing. And it's cold outside. Looks like they got the dress at the half-off sale. I want to know where the other half went. Amen? Well, I got this dress half-off. Well, praise the Lord. Where'd the other half come from? Amen? Are you going to go buy it too? And you'll see. But these people that come out of church, and during the week, you can see people and you can see the way they live, the kind of music they listen to, the way they behave, the way they act, and you would not be able to tell a difference between them and the world. It shouldn't be that way. As a child, and when I talk about dress, I'm not. Everybody thinks that Independent Baptist talking about that immediately. They're talking about pants on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about modesty, and I'm talking about identity. Identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ, and when somebody looks at you, a lady, they ought to be able to tell that you're a lady, and a Christian lady, and that there's nothing for sale. Amen. If it's not for sale, don't advertise it. They get mad if people look at them and say, man, all these guys are gawking at me. We'll put some more clothes on and they won't gawk, amen? This summertime's coming along, and I'm telling you, clothes just seem to fall off. Adam and Eve were there in the garden, and they took that fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And at that point, they ate that fruit, and they got that. They finally received the knowledge of good and evil. They knew what was bad, and they knew what was right, and they knew what was wrong. And the first thing they did is realize they were naked and they went and what? Covered themselves up. That's the first thing they did. They realized, hey, it is wrong to be naked. A little child, Ella, when she finally got to around that age where she was beginning to understand what was right and wrong. And I believe that's the age of accountability. So everybody says, well, at what age can a child get saved? When they reach the age of accountability. It might be 4 years old, it might be 7 years old, it might be 10 years old before they reach that age. Some people never reach it. I believe that. They have a mental problem, and they never reach that. You say, what are they? They're saved. They're going to heaven. I believe it with all my heart. If they never reach that age, you can't put a number on that. Ella, you know, she got saved at 5 years old, and she understood, and she understood right and wrong, and she had that knowledge, and God convicted her heart about it. Elijah's the same age, and I don't know that he understands. Amen? It might take him till he's 15 years old. And he did, you know, pray not long ago, a few months ago, and he got saved, but I'm not sure he fully understands. And I talk to him, and I'll keep talking to him, and one day it's going to click. Amen. But the age of accountability. So I believe when they receive their conscience and they finally, when they realize, and I would walk into Ella's room and she would be naked as a jaybird running around. I mean, she wouldn't think twice about running through the house with company there and not a stitch of clothing on. But there came a day where I walked in her room and she jumped behind the bed and said, "Daddy, don't look, I'm naked." You know what? She's starting to receive that conscience that God gave her that realizes right and wrong. Y'all remember that with your kids, man, when they were little and it seemed like they could just run through the street just with nothing on. But then there comes a time where they say, "Wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be naked." And then they turn teenagers and take all their clothes off again. A Christian, a born-again believer, child of God, should not behave like the wicked does. They shouldn't like the same music the world does. Amen? They shouldn't. We're talking about the measure of success. Whether or not God says you're a successful Christian, whether or not the Word of God says, they ought not to enjoy the same things of the world. It's amazing that a fashion will change in Hollywood or a trend will change in Hollywood and it'll sweep through the churches. It's amazing. You see it all over the place, man. It happens. It just sweeps through everywhere. And the dress, the standards, the hairdos. Man, you got these youth pastors and youth leaders today that got the same hairdos of all these Hollywood stars. Every time something changes in the world, it changes in the church. And that's sad to see. It used to, the church has always been a few steps behind the world. But do you know why that's a sad fact? Because every time the world makes an advancement, the church advances right behind them. They only stay a few steps behind the world. That's sad. You can go into most churches today and hear the world's music in the church. They just try to put Christian lyrics to it. It's the same music. No difference in the music, just different lyrics. And most of the lyrics aren't even scriptural. They're not biblical. Is this all right this morning? I'm not trying to offend or hurt anybody today. I'm just trying to tell you that there's a different standard that God has in His Word for a child of God. And if you're saved and you're a believer, you should not believe like the... You don't believe the same way they do. All these millennials got all these crazy ideas. And they are crazy ideas. It scares me that if we keep going this way, those nuts are going to be running our country one day. But they got these crazy ideas, and as a child of God, when they ask you about it, you should say, "I don't believe that way." Why? Because the Word of God says this. Not just go with it, amen? What does the Bible say? A believer does not believe like the wicked. He does not behave like the wicked. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new." He doesn't believe the way he used to believe. He doesn't act the way that he used to act. We're talking about whether or not God accepts you as his standard, the measure of standard of God's word on whether or not you're a successful Christian. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians, I know this isn't popular, but it doesn't matter. God's word is not popular. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Talking about the measure of success. I've got three or four points during this message, and I'm just giving you the first one this morning. Lord willing, if He allows me, I'll do the second one next week. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 14. The successful believer is separated in their walk. They do not believe like the wicked. They do not behave like the wicked. Third of all, they do not belong with the wicked. They don't belong with the wicked. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse number 14. 2 Corinthians 6, 14, if you're there, say amen. Got a couple. All right, 2 Corinthians 6, 14. The Bible says, "But be ye not unequally yoked together with" what? "Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord. You know, as a believer, as a child of God, you should not entertain yourselves with unbelievers. Amen? You shouldn't entertain yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong with knowing lost people and having acquaintances, and you've got to work with people that might not be saved, and you might know a neighbor that might not be saved. But when you leave the realm of acquaintance and move into fellowship, where you're fellowshipping with them on a regular basis, eventually one of you is going to give out. Either you're going to compromise what you believe as a child of God, or they're going to get saved and get right. I'm not just talking about marriage. Now, young people that in here, if you're single, do not marry somebody that's not saved. Don't do it. Don't start off that way. Now, you say, well, I'm going to win them over. That might happen, but the chances are greater of them winning you over. Do not marry. Not only that, do not marry somebody that's not saved, but do not marry somebody that does not believe exactly the same way you do. Make sure their doctrines are lined up. Amen? But we're talking about being unequally yoked together. You should not marry somebody that's not saved, but that verse is not just talking about marriage. I think there's something wrong if your best friend in the world is lost and you're saved. You say, why is that, Brother Andrew? Because if you're around them any length of time, then they're going to get tired of you or you're going to get tired of them. Why? Because there's not a whole lot in common anymore. Because you're saved and born again. Because they're going to get tired of hearing about God and church, and you need to get in church, and I care about you, and I'm praying for you. And either they'll get right and get saved, or get gone. Either that, or you're not being the Christian you ought to be. If your best friend is somebody that's out in this world and they're lost or they're backslidden and they're living wickedly and they do not get under conviction just being around you, then there's something you're doing wrong. Then there's something that you're doing wrong. We don't belong with the wicked. Our church here is open, and anybody that's lost, anybody that wants to come in here and hear preaching, we'll welcome them in. We'll give them a soda and give them a cracker, and we'll preach, and we'll come in here and have church together. But if they're here any length of time, they're either going to get right or get gone. It ought to be the same way in your life as a Christian. Because you know what? God's going to see the people that you associate with, the people you hang out with, the people you're friends with. And again, don't get me wrong. I know we got to work with people, some folks that are lost. Miss Ashley, I work with her, and there's some folks there that they're not saved. I mean, am I mean to them? No. I'll talk to them. I'll listen to them. Well, but we don't go hang out on the weekends. Why? There's something different. We don't have anything in common. They need to be saved. I'll tell them I'm praying for them. Young folks, it's the same. Man, if you go to school and you're in school, live right for God. Do right. And you know what? If they make fun of you, who cares? The time that they get where they need somebody, they're going to come find you and say, would you ask your church to pray for me? Why? Because they know that you're separated from the world. There's something different about you. All these kids want to be different today. They want crazy hair colors. Man, they want purple. Or if they're born a blonde, they want to be a brunette. If they're born a brunette, they want to be a blonde. They want to do all these things. Everybody wants to be different. Well, you may tell you young people how to be different. Dress right, listen to the right music, be faithful to church, and fall in love with God, and you'll be different. You'll be different. So they'll make fun of me. They'll make fun of you either way. It don't matter what you do, they'll make fun of you. You want to change your hair purple and get piercings and look like a walking tackle box? They'll make fun of you for that too. Live right for God, amen? Well, everybody else is doing it. The world's doing it. The church is doing it. It don't matter what the church is doing. What does God say? What does the Word of God say? Do not let another person be your standard unless they are lining up with the Word of God. Paul said, follow me as long as I'm following God. And if I ever get away from that book, then you stay with the book and don't follow me. Don't follow a man. That's a crooked yardstick. That's a dog's hind leg, amen? You follow the Word of God. That's perfect. I'm not perfect. You follow me as long as I'm following this Bible. And if I ever take a turn away from this Bible, that's when you take a turn towards the Word of God and you stay with God's Word. The very first day I ever walked in this building, before we were White Oak Independent Baptist Church, I got met at the back door by this man over here, and he goes, what Bible you got there in your hand? He wanted to know if I was going to meet the standard. Before he went any further, he wanted to know that nothing crooked was going to come up in here. Amen? He wanted to know. As a child of God, you should not entertain yourself with the wicked. Your walk with God should bring conviction to those around you. They should say, I want what you have. There's a peace you have that I don't have. There's a joy that you have that I don't have. Hey, there's a bond in your family, and there's a bond in your marriage, and there's a peace in your marriage that I don't have. And I want to have that. Amen? It ought not to be chaos. The home shouldn't be in disarray and disorder. There ought not to be screaming and cussing. You say, well, I live with somebody that's lost. You do right. Do right anyway. Forget what preacher it was that said it, but he said, even if the stars fall from heaven, do right. You do right anyway. You say, my husband's lost. My wife is lost. Do right. You line yourself up with the Word of God. You let God work on their heart. I'm telling you, yelling and cussing and screaming and fighting and carrying on, just like the world handles their problems, is not going to win that husband or win that wife to God or win those kids to God. You know what will win them to God? The Bible talks about that. The Bible talks about the lady in there with the lost husband. And you know what he said? He said, obey your husband, love your husband, submit to your husband, and do right. And your conversation, your testimony will win him to God. Just do right. I might have you say, well, you don't understand, preacher. My parents aren't doing right. Kids, you just do right. You obey them. You honor them just like the Bible says to do. And you do what's right. And you behave like a Christian does. And your testimony should bring them under conviction. One of these days, they'll sit back. Your husband, your wife, your child, whoever it might be, your mom, your dad, they'll sit back one day and say, you know what? I've got to do better. And they'll want what you have. They'll want that peace that you have. You got that smile on your face because you're living right and you're in church and you're faithful and you're doing right. And they're miserable on the inside. They're miserable. And they'll eventually say, I want what you have. But if you're going home and you're acting like the world, you're acting like the devil, and you're screaming and cussing and not submitting, and you're not obeying, and you're not loving your wife like you ought to, and you're just raising hell in the home, they don't want what you have. You know one of the worst things that anybody could ever say to me? And I've had it said to me before, and it broke my heart. Whether it was true or not, it broke my heart, was I thought you were a Christian. There's not a one of us that's perfect. I'm far from it. And you're not perfect either. I see some halos in here. There's a couple. They're nice gold halos. Just, and some of you, I know you left them in the car. You didn't bring them in this morning. I don't have one. I'm not perfect. But you know what breaks my heart? If someone was to say, I thought you were a Christian, that ought to break your heart. Because you know what? The world knows how you're supposed to act. The world expects to go out and see your car gone on Sundays. Where are the neighbors? Oh, they're at church again. But if they see that car sitting there, they say, man, I thought they were Christian. I thought they went to church down there. But their car's still sitting in the driveway. I wonder what's going on. Or, man, I saw them down at the lake, or I saw them doing this, or I saw them. You wouldn't believe who I saw the other day and what they were wearing. Man, I thought they were a Christian. You wouldn't believe what I heard. Their car just bouncing up and down the road, booming from the boombox. Amen. Listen to some kind of crazy jungle music. They say, you know what? You know what? I thought they were a Christian. I thought I saw them down there at White Oak. You know what? If it was me. And it should be for you. It should break your heart. So you know what? This world's watching me. These kids are watching us. They're watching you, parents. They watch how you talk to each other. They watch how you talk about the world. They watch how you talk about all those things. There ought to be something different. The world measures success based off your wealth, your position, your prestige, your position. They look at all those things. You know what God wants to look at? He wants to look at your walk. How are you walking in this world? You behaving like the wicked? Are you believing like the wicked? Are you engaging with the wicked? Because a believer doesn't belong with the wicked. Look back at Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter number 1. Psalms chapter number 1. We'll go back there. Psalms chapter 1 verse 1. Look at the downward progression of someone that does not have the walk with God that they ought to have. Look at this. And I've seen this happen time and time and time again. I've caught it happening in my life before I said, God, I need to do something about this. I need to get this fixed. Look at the downward progression. of someone that does not have a walk with God. They're not, they believe like the wicked does. They're behaving like them. They're fellowshipping with the wicked. They're not being the child of God they ought to be. Look what happens. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. So you find somebody walking around in the counsel of the ungodly. They're listening to the world. They're asking the world for advice. They're following the world's opinions, their trends, their ideas, instead of the word of God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. You know what we find here? We find the child of God walking and entertaining the idea of being with the world. They're listening to the world's ideals. You turn on the news long enough, I don't care which news network it is. There's some that are better than others, but you can listen to any of them. And if you listen to it long enough, you're going to start thinking like they do. You start getting around those things, and you start listening to the world's opinions on marriage and children, raising your children, and you start listening to how you're supposed to treat your wife and your family. And you know what the world says? You know what the world's standard is? If your marriage is falling apart, just leave her. Go get somebody else. Hook up with your high school sweetheart on Facebook. That's what the world says. There's billboards all over the place. 1-800-GET-A-DIVORCE. We'll help you do it. That's the world's advice. So you find yourself walking around, and the next thing you know, you're done. You're not walking. You're standing there with them. You're not moving around anymore. You're standing right there with them. And then before you know it, you're sitting right down with the world, and you're fellowshipping with them. And I've seen people get out of church, man. I've seen them get away from God. And you can see it in their life. If you're saved and there's any spirituality about you, you can notice somebody and you say, there's something going on in their life. And God will tell a preacher, he'll tell parents about their children. God told on me all the time with my mom and dad. I was like, how did you know that? Amen. They have a way of finding things out. And a preacher most of the time can see it. And some godly men and women, and they'll say, I wonder what's going on with them. We've had it to some people that have come here. Some couples that have come here will say, man, I wonder, there's something different. I wonder what's going on. They're walking around the world. And the next thing you know, they're standing. You say, well, where are they at? They're not at church. They were coming. There was something wrong, but now they're not here. And the next thing you know, they're completely out. You can't find them. You can't get them to return your phone calls or nothing. You know what they're doing? They're sitting in the world. And they don't want any fellowship with God's people. That's a sad place to be. Amen. Are you a successful Christian? Well, man, I was able to give this amount of money. Well, praise God. Thank God for that. But that's not how God's going to measure your success. You're supposed to give. Box is right back there in the back. Amen. Drop it in there on your way out. But that's not how God's going to measure it. Well, you don't realize I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm the preacher of the church. God don't care about that. What about your walk? What about when you're out here in this world? And you're in front of your children, you're in front of your wife, you're in front of your kids, and you're out here in this world and you're walking. What is your walk like? Do you believe like the wicked does? Do you behave like they do? Are you fellowshipping with them? That's how God's going to look at it. Let's all stand, every bow, every eye closed. He's going to begin to play something on the guitar. If God spoke to your heart, say, Brother Andrew, maybe I haven't been exactly the Christian I ought to be. I know it's hard to come to the altar on messages like this. I understand that. We're all sinners that have been saved by the glorious grace of God. We sang it earlier, the marvelous, marvelous grace, we've all been saved. But you know, sometimes we get away from God. Sometimes we get in our life, we're just not the Christian we ought to be. There's some that have come. There's not one person that's going to think anything about you for coming to the altar to a message like this. You know what we're going to say? Glory to God. We probably need to be down there too. Because we all have things in our life. What about it? Has your music gone the way of the world? Has your dress? Has your attitude, has your thinking, say, God, I need you back here, Lord. God, I need to be the testimony for my daughters. I need to be the testimony for my son. I need to be the testimony for my wife or my husband. If God spoke to your heart, if he spoke to your heart this morning, come do business with him. Come do business with him. You said, do I have to go down there to the altar to do business with God? No. But you know what? There's something about humbling yourself before Almighty God. Something about stepping out and putting your flesh down and saying, God, I need you. You spoke to my heart during the message. Would you help me? There's several that have come. Would you come this morning? God spoke to your heart. Now, let me ask you this. There might be somebody here that has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You don't know about the walk I'm talking about this morning. You don't know about the relationship because you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I tell you that Jesus Christ died on the old rugged cross? He gave His Son to die on the cross for your sins. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 6:23 says, "For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God." And the 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." But thank God for that gift, His Son, Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you've never done that, we're not asking for a church membership. We're not asking for a donation. We're not going to try to do any of those things. That's not salvation. Salvation is believing from your heart that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and asking Him to come in your heart and save you. If you've never done that, we'd love to take the Bible this morning. We have a man or a lady, either one, that could take the Bible and show you. If you just take that step of faith and step out. Let me ask you this. Everybody heads bowed. Nobody looking around. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. Brother Andrew, if I was to die today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. 100% sure. Would you raise your right hand? Brother Andrew, I know without a shadow of a doubt I'm going to heaven when I die. Thank you. You can put them down. Hands went over all over the house. Praise the Lord for it. Now let me ask you this. You might have come down to the altar. You might not have. I'm not going to embarrass or pull anybody down here. Say, Brother Andrew, my Christian walk. Nobody's looking but me and God. I won't say a word to you. I'm going to pray for you. Say, Brother Andrew, I would like you to pray for me. My walk is not exactly where it needs to be with God. I've got some things in my life that I need to work on. Brother Andrew, would you pray for me? You just put your hand up. Hands going up all over. Thank the Lord for that. And we'll pray for you. We'll pray for you. God's still doing a work down here at the altar, Christian. You just, if you need to sit down, you can sit down, but pray. But you pray. God's still doing a work. Would you pray where you're standing? Would you pray where you're sitting? Anybody need somebody to pray with them, you raise your hand, and we'll get somebody to come pray with you. You know that path, that downward progression, walking, standing, sitting, that's the same thing that happened to Lot. Lot went down there. He saw Sodom and Gomorrah. He saw that the plains were fair. So he moved over in that part of town. He didn't go down into the city yet. He was just walking around. The next thing you know, the Bible said that he went into the city. He moved there. And next thing you know, he was sitting in the city. He was in the council. He was one of the councilmen of that city. He was sitting there. You see what happened to his family? He lost both of his daughters. He lost his wife. He lost his family over his downward progression into the world. Don't let that be you this morning. Stay with God. Stay faithful. Stay to Him. There's still some that are praying. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You so much for loving us, God, and we thank You for being such a great God and a great Savior to us, Lord. And Father, I know we're just but simple men and women, God, that, Lord, we don't have anything special to give You, but we ourselves, Lord. And Father, we want to tell You we love You, God. And I know we're not perfect, but Father, You are, and I thank You for it, and I thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray You'd help White Oak Independent Baptist Church and every single person that's here this morning to represent You the very possibly best that we can. God, I pray we'd be the Christians we ought to be, Father. And Lord, when it's all said and done, we'd love to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God, not because of our wealth, not because of our position, not because of anything that we've done, but God, just because of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and Lord, what You've allowed us to do for You. Lord, thank You for each one of these that are here today. God, we thank You for the Quick family. Father, I pray You bless them special. God, thank You so much they were here this morning. God, I pray You touch them and bless their family. Thank You for Brother Brian Elliott and his family. God, I love them. I thank You for him, God. He's a good friend. Father, I pray You bless him, God. Bless his family. Thank You for them being here. And Lord, we thank You for our church and all those that are here this morning. I pray You be with Aunt Barbie, God, as she travels home today. Keep her safe, Lord. And God, I thank You for loving us. Thank You for being a great God and a great Savior. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.